Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And we'll get started with service tonight. And as is our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins. If we have any, according to 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you can relax, concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to prepare for all that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for blessing us in eternity past, knowing that we would fall. You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the last Adam to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. And You sent the completed canon of Scripture our way so that we would have the instruction set for living the spiritual life in the church age. We want to thank You for that, for the Holy Spirit, for our fellow believers who are our encouragement and provide the gifts that are complementary to our own. And we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, on the teaching and the fellowship and the listening and concentration that is the truth that sets us all free. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we always pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight. First of all, we are our Christmas schedule. We're going to have Christmas Eve service Saturday, the 24th, and that's going to be at 7 o'clock at night. And I also want to mention that, I guess that's it. Yeah, we don't have to do all the announcements every night. You guys can get them on the tape or whatever. We don't have tapes anymore. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. See, I got to get warmed up a little bit. I'm like on a good old-fashioned car, though, you know. When I get behind the pulpit, it gives me a minute or two. Just get the lips going, the brain working with the lips. Eventually, it'll all work out. You know, God does His work through these weak vessels. So we just got to deal with that. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Tonight's title of tonight's message comes from a poem that's about 400 years old. And it says, "He bids us fly and gives us wings." You'll see more about that. Some of you may know that poem already. But it's very appropriate for our subject in terms of living the spiritual life. And we're going to get to that just in good time tonight. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. We've been here for the last few classes. Let's read it together again tonight. Verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, or in exchange for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross with its shame and thought it to be of no account. And He is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father, at the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We see that we are to lay aside, in verse 1, every encumbrance and the sin nature that so easily entangles us, that gets in our way, that tries to thwart us as we're making progress in the spiritual life. And then when we've done that, then we run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've seen that God the Father has set a race before each one of us to run. That's our spiritual life in time. We see that we have hindrances that are in our soul, those weights or those encumbrances. And then we have a rival that we carry along with us, the old sin nature that's in the cell structure of our bodies. And so we have weights in the soul, sin nature in the body. And both of those things are getting in the way of our growing spiritually. And so we ought to lay them aside. And we've seen that the old sin nature that's referred to as the sin in verse 1 is a competitor, actually, the Greek tells us, that's standing around waiting for opportunities to prevent us from competing, from running our race. The New Testament teaches that there's a rival to God that's inside of us, our sin nature, and it's going to be there till the day we die. And that competitor, of course, because he's inside us, follows us wherever we go. He has residence inside of us and puts on a full court press to prevent us from reaching the goal that the Lord wants us to reach. And of course, I'm talking about the sin nature, the flesh. The word sin here in Hebrews 12:1 refers to what's often called in the New Testament the flesh. It's the old sin nature. It's an organized power or nature that acts through the members of the human body, and it's against God. It's anti-God. Please turn again to Galatians 5 to see more of this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is a companion passage to this concept here in Hebrews 12, 1. Galatians 5, 16. The sin nature. And whether you call it a nature or a power, the bottom line is there's an enemy in the members of our body that's making war on the things of the Holy Spirit. There's an enemy within us, in our bodies, that is making war on the things of the Spirit after salvation. Even if we grow up spiritually, that nature or power, whatever you want to call it, is still there. I say that because some people have an issue with nature versus power, and we don't actually see the sin nature in the Bible. That's not a phrase that's in the Bible. We add the word nature to try to characterize it as something different from personal sins that we commit. That in addition to personal sins that we commit, there is this permanent power or nature inside us that is anti-God. It's not just what we do, it's what we were in Adam and what we still have carrying around inside our bodies. So it makes war on the things of the Spirit. And Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Did I say something wrong, Mark? You put me in the dark, baby. That's no problem. I'm in the dark a lot. I can deal with that. But in any event, walk by means of the Spirit. He's a Dolphins. Ooh, I can't even talk about football anymore. Where's Dane? Oh, yeah, you are in the back. Dolphins fan. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Yep, this is my favorite verse today. I have a different one all the time. But this is a really key verse to master when it comes to understanding the nature of our spiritual life. That we ought to walk by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is our power source. He's our guide. He shows us what direction to go in. He's our helper at all times. We are to walk by means of the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Can you see that there's a command followed by a statement? That it's not two commands? I hope you just notice this. It says, like, walk by means of the Spirit. It doesn't say, and don't carry out the desire of the flesh. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say that. It says, walk by means of the Spirit. And you will not, it's a promise, that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the focus here in terms of our spiritual life is not preventing us from carrying out the desire of the flesh, as we've already seen and we're going to see again tonight. That's a losing battle. If we concentrate on the temptations of the sin nature inside us and try to fight them, that's a losing battle. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're instead supposed to get on with the spiritual life. Walk by means of the Spirit. Live that new life. And as you do that, you won't be carrying out the desires of the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. One's a command, the other is a promise. Please note that. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these, the Spirit and the flesh, and notice it's not the new nature and the old nature here. Please notice that the positive here is nothing to do with us. It's the Spirit that makes war against the flesh, not the new nature. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. What? The Holy Spirit who indwells us, and the old sin nature, who also indwells us. For these are in opposition to one another. They're rivals, they're enemies, they're opponents. So that you may not do the things that you please. Again, the Spirit and the flesh are the adversaries. That's the contest. That's the competition between the Spirit and the flesh. They're rivals for your soul. Both want to control your soul. Control what? The direction that you head in life. Control also the energy source that you use to get things done. That is the competition. Are you going to go according to the direction, the guidance, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, or are you going to go according to the guidance, the direction, the leadership of your fleshly human viewpoint? That's the choice. And so they're both competing at all times, and they will continue to compete. This is a contest that will continue to go on. There's no clock. Like in NFL football, that the game is over when life, except death, it's going to continue to go on. It's like a tennis match where nobody can quite Because we know that the Holy Spirit can have victory. But the bottom line is that this will go on. This conflict inside of you will go on till the day you die. Neither one of them wants to give an inch to the other, basically. They're well-matched competitors in that sense. They're totally determined to have influence over your soul. These are in opposition, the flesh and the spirit, to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Each one of them is vying to call the shots in your life. And so we go. So if you can head back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to keep in mind. We're going to go back to Galatians. So hold your place there, maybe, but go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 again. That's our main verse that we've been looking at. That race that we're running, and all the interesting things that are going on as we're trying to run the race, in our souls and our bodies on the course and so forth. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we do that. When we're running our race, that just means that our new nature is lined up with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and we're making progress in the spiritual life. We're living the life that Christ has given us to live. We're propelled by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. But there's a rival on the course. He's diametrically opposed to the new us that wants to keep running. Now, again, that competitor is the old sin nature, but ultimately he's a competitor to the Holy Spirit. And when we race our race, the sin nature does what it can to impede our progress and divert us from the course. Again, if we're just sitting idly by in our soul and we're not really responding to the Word of God, we're not really living according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're kind of floundering around. And, you know, a lot of us have that problem from time to time. It's one of the things that pastors that we have to just get used to is to watch our flock doing that, where they're sort of not going forward, kind of just milling around, wondering what's going to happen next, and not being aggressive about going forward in the plan of God. Well, when you're living like that, your sin nature is not on high alert. Okay, it may control you from time to time, but when it really goes on high alert is when you're making progress in the spiritual life, because it's anti-God. And as it sees God's winning, so to speak, in your soul, then it really takes on a lot of energy to try to mess that up. So a lot of times it will be when you're having insights into the Word of God, when you're really making progress, you can see how the Word of God is coming alive in your soul. That's the time when the sin nature is likely to really come on and press against you to try to prevent you from making further progress. That's the nature of adversaries. And so the whole sin nature will do whatever it can to impede your progress in the spiritual life. And so you have weights, as we studied in our soul, that hold us back from leaping the leap of faith as we're running our race. We have a sin nature that's trying to divert us to go to the left or to the right. And we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that's going to divert our attention from that has to be put away. That's the nature of the spiritual life. That's what Hebrews 12:1 is telling us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance in the sin nature which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And see, the question, though, that we need to ask is, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to lay aside every weight, if I'm going to put distance between me and the influence of the sin nature in my life, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? And that's why we've been taking a look at Galatians chapter 5. That's why we also took a look at the Greek word in Hebrews 12:1 for that phrase, that command, really, let us lay aside, where we saw that it meant to put off the influence of the sin nature, because we can't kill it. I said, I'd like sometimes to take out a magnum and just shoot my sin nature, but I can't. It's going to be there till the day I die. So we need to put distance between us. And that's what this word means, to kind of put a distance, put aside, put away from us the influence of the sin nature on our soul by a definite act, to put him out of the way. And not, again, not permanently. You can't kill him, but we can remove the influence in our souls as we're trying to make progress in the spiritual life. And so we have to do that, and we have to go other places in the Word of God to see how. How do I put distance between myself and my old sin nature so that I can make progress, so it's not diverting me when I'm running the race? And we saw in Romans 8:2 the answer to that, that there's another power, there's another law in town, and it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. that I can now live a new life. I can now walk by means of the Spirit, and then I won't be carrying out the desires of the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And you think of that principle here, or the law here is meaning the principle, the power source, the rulership, maybe the best way to think about this, the rulership of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the rulership of sin and of death. Before you became a believer in Christ, you were completely under the rulership of sin and death. The Bible tells us that in many places. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what it means is that sin nature inside you had total rule over your life. You may not have thought of it that way. You may have thought, I did some good things and I did some bad things. So therefore, I don't understand, why do you say my sin nature had total rulership over me? Well, it's because even the good things that you did under the direction of your flesh. See, the flesh can do good things. That's religion, by the way. That's when the flesh wants to make a big deal out of itself. It can do some good things for a while. The flesh will do a lot of that. When the flesh gets into a situation where it looks around and there's peer pressure and a lot of other people doing the right thing, the flesh will do the right thing too for a while, just to fit in or just to try to deceive people about its real nature. The one thing the flesh will never do is go away. It will never die. It will never make less of itself. It always wants to make more of itself. That's how you know it's the flesh. That's why we were talking last night about pride. And so the issue is that you were under the complete domination of this principle, this power source, this rulership of sin and of death from the day you were born until the day you were born again. And on the day you were born again, there was a new law in town. There was a new ruler of your life. And it was God, the Holy Spirit, was setting himself up inside you as the alternative ruler now. And that's how you were set free from the rulership of sin and death. Something was added. God substituted the Holy Spirit for the flesh in your life. And now you have a choice. Every day you have a choice. You don't have to put yourself under the rulership of your sin nature anymore. You can, but you don't have to. Before you became born again, you had to. There was no other power source to put yourself under the rulership of. It was only after you believed in Christ and you were born again and you got a human spirit, and then you had eternal life imputed to you, and then the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence inside you. Now there's a new law in town. There's a new ruler that you can now turn to all the time. And really, it's that simple in terms of the spiritual life. The spiritual life is a matter of you believing what the Word of God has to say, that coming under the rulership. Now, this is experiential. Ultimately, when we die and go to heaven, we're all going to be under the complete rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But in time, we are really acting out what I mentioned before, what happened at the cross when Jesus Christ came and had victory over sin and death on the cross. That was the big strategic victory. But now God has turned around and said, I want to repeat that. I love what happened at the cross. He could have just stopped there and the show would have been over. But he said, I like what happened there. I want to keep seeing that happen in the lives of my creatures. And so I'm going to allow my creatures, when they become believers in Christ, to have that same conflict going on. And then they're going to see that as they choose the Word of God, as they choose the Holy Spirit's ways, they're going to come alive. And they're going to really on their own say, this is so superior to that futile life I was living before. And it's going to be freely chosen by these creatures. That is what gives glory to God. That is why we're here after salvation, to learn that, to see that, to make those choices and to watch the power of God come through for us and to really live that new life. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he's crucified with Christ and he no longer lives, and yet Christ lives in him. That's amazing. You ever stop and think about that? That Christ lives his life through you now, that he indwells you, and there's a whole new life that the natural-minded man knows nothing of. We talked about this a little bit last night, about how we have this dimension about us that is different from the unbeliever, and we're living in a place that the unbeliever can't understand, and sometimes we have these conflicts that they'll never understand, but other times we have these victories that they'll never understand either. And it all comes out for this new life that is available for us to live. It's there, and it's available for us to live. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But if we try to fight Sin and our own power, we lose. We saw that last night. I want you to go there again. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. This is the whole thing that we have to get clear on. We are continuously tempted to try to fight the sin nature ourselves. And when we do that, we lose. By ourselves, even the new creature that we are in Christ, the new spiritual species, by itself, is unable to defeat the pull of the sin nature. That's what we learn here in Romans 7. This is what Paul was describing as something that he saw in his own spiritual life. Romans 7, 19. For the good that I, and again, the key to understanding this section of Romans 7 is to know that there's two I's. There's the new creature in Christ, and there's the old sin nature. And so you have to, by context, understand which I is being talked about or speaking. For the good that I, that's the new creature, want, I, that's the old sin nature. This is the whole key to understanding this section of Romans 7, by the way. For the good that I, the new creature, want, I, the old sin nature, do not do. But I, the old man, the old sin nature really, practice the very evil that I, the new man, do not want, the new spiritual species. But if I, old, am doing the very thing that I, new, do not want, I, the new creature, am no longer the one doing it, but the old sin nature. There it is, the sin, singular, which dwells in me. We get a lot here. We get the location of the sin nature from this passage, by the way. Where is it? It dwells inside me. It's really indwelling in my human spirit. That's the last place it wants to be. And my soul has a choice about whether it listens to that or not. So it's in the cell structure of the body. And so the point is that here we have the new creature and the old sin nature. And the new creature cannot have victory by himself over the old sin nature. He's practicing the very evil that he doesn't want to do. And that is the status of the new creature without the Holy Spirit's power being exercised in the picture. We have to rely on that. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory in our practical, what they call practical sanctification, which means day in and day out being set apart for the things of God. We can't do it, even though we're born again, without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That is what the Bible teaches. There will always be the struggle. The sin nature never retires. You know, I saw a picture in the Wall Street Journal the other day, and it was the Minister of Labor in Italy, and it looked like she was going to have a nervous breakdown because Italy has to raise the retirement age from 61 to 66. Okay, well, the sin nature doesn't get a retirement age. The sin nature is going to be around till the day we die. And so we have to just understand that there's going to be that conflict. You should not get guilty about this. This is one of the key insights that frees us up about understanding this, is that don't get guilty when the sin nature has exerting its pull on your soul. That it doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It doesn't mean you were never saved to begin with. It doesn't mean any of those things. In fact, many times, as I mentioned before, it means that you're making progress and the sin nature is trying to prevent that. And therefore, you're going to get, I'm telling you, so many times in my spiritual life, and I don't want to get into all the gory details, but I'll be at a place where I'm really understanding some things in the Word of God and really seeing them being put in play in my life. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's just this huge pull of the sin nature, and it's totally anti-God. It might be to commit a certain kind of sin. It might be just to have a thought pattern that's totally anti-God. It might be a real attack on my eternal security, just out of nowhere. It just seems like it kind of knew that I was making progress. And at first, I thought there was something wrong with my spiritual life, big time. I was thinking, how can I, on one day, be having this kind of insight into the Word of God, and the next day having these thoughts that were totally against everything? And the answer is that you have a sin nature, and it's going to be there till the day you die. So don't get guilty about that. That's the thing. Don't get guilty about that. Understand this. Don't be deceived. You know, there's a lot of teaching out there that says that the sin nature gets eradicated. And that's, believe me, there's a whole wing of Christianity that believes that. That there's a way in which we can reach sinless perfection in time. And in fact, that one of the signs that you're growing spiritually is that. That's a total lie. It's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches dogmatically that the sin nature will be active and resisting the things of the Spirit until the day that we die. And so we just need to accept what the Bible teaches us, not get condemned about it, and realize that conflict is inevitable and continual. There's going to be conflict in your Christian walk. It's inevitable. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit taking up residence, battling the flesh. There's going to be that conflict till the day you die. Christians have more inner conflict than unbelievers. You know, a lot of people, again, don't get that either. They see a Christian that's really having a battle inside the soul. And they think that, well, you know, if you were a real Christian, that everything would be great and you wouldn't have it. You'd be peaceful all the time and prosperity. Nonsense. Nonsense. The biggest struggles of all inside happen to Christians who are growing spiritually. Period. You can bank on it. And so please do not panic or feel condemned when those things are happening. That's why it's happening many times. It's because you're making progress in the spiritual life. And so realize that that is part of being a Christian, this conflict between the Holy Spirit and the flesh inside of us. Now, what do we do about it? Well, we have to, again, walk by means of the Spirit. Let's go back to Galatians 5:16. We need to walk by means of the Spirit. If we don't live our spiritual life in full dependence on God the Holy Spirit's resources, then the old sin nature in the new nature, we already saw what happens in Romans chapter 7. Well, the new nature is going to be defeated by the old sin nature. It seems like it's not right to say that, but that's what Romans 7 teaches. And that's why we always see the battle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. We're never commanded to take the new nature and put it to battle against the old. Never. We're not commanded to do battle against the old sin nature. It's always the Spirit battling against the flesh. And so please understand that the significance of that, and that the key is to understand how do we put in play the Holy Spirit to do battle against the flesh. That's what we need to understand. And it's walking by means of the Spirit so we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. We need to learn how to do this, to put ourselves in position time after time after time to let the Spirit war against the flesh. This is really crucial because, you see, in the world, you will never get this teaching. Okay? When you go out in the world, when you have a problem in an area of sin, and it becomes visible, obvious to somebody or lots of people, okay, the world is always going to come up with a solution whereby the you that's supposedly the good you has to go to battle against the bad you and win. I mean, that is the structure of so many earthly self-help programs and all these kind of things. Get the good you more in powerful so that it battles the old you and wins. That is a recipe for failure. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, let the Holy Spirit do the battle. So walk by means of the Spirit. You can see, of course, why the world hasn't adopted that. Because the world doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit's sovereignty in anybody's life. So, of course, it's not going to come up with that solution. But you do know the answer. And so don't fall for the trap of some of the worldly solutions to some of the problems you have with sin. That is not the road that the Christian is to travel. It may seem like it makes sense. It may seem like it's a quicker kind of road. It's not. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. The sooner or later. And you don't have to believe me. You should, if you care to, study the lives of believers that have tried that. I was reading today a passage from a saint. The Catholic Church called him a saint. But he was way, 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 way back in like the 700s or something. It was a time where all hell was breaking loose. And a lot of Christians wanted to get out of the world that was falling apart and go somewhere and be a monk. Go into the desert. Go into the mountains. Go away from the world that seemed to be falling apart. And they thought that was the way to be holy, to be set apart, to be physically apart from all the corruption and sinning going on in Rome and so forth. And go there and let's get all the Christians together and put them in a monastery. And I'll tell you, the writing was powerful. This guy, Jerome, he wrote about that. And he said, here I was hundreds of miles away from Rome. He said, but I brought the parties with me. I'm still thinking about them. I am still dancing with those dancing girls, even though I'm hundreds of miles away. Why? Because flesh will never cast out flesh. You can't do it by a human solution. It has to be the Holy Spirit making war on the flesh. That's the only way it's going to work. And you should keep that in mind, parents, with your children. Keep that in mind, spouses, to understand what the answer is and what the answer isn't. Okay, it's walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We must put away from us anything that hinders us, and the solution is to have the Holy Spirit's energy at work. And as we've seen, two of the most powerful areas of temptation that we're going to deal with till the day we die are, again, pride and unbelief. We saw that last night. Pride and unbelief. These are the roots of it. Okay, the root of it is pride just means self-centeredness. That's really all it means. That is endemic to the sin nature. And that is one of those areas where we're really easily deceived. Because there's a lot of areas of our life where even now, we haven't allowed the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to convict us of the hidden sins of being self-centered in certain areas of life. A lot of them we kind of think might even be humble or even holy to be self-centered. We might think that we have to have a certain kind of concentration on our weaknesses and failures, and we have to work harder at doing a better job. But that can be pride. That can be nothing more than self-centeredness. Looking at your weaknesses is every bit as self-centered as looking at your strengths. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not fixing your eyes on the good part of you. Or fixing your eyes on the bad part of you. But fixing your eyes on Jesus. When are we going to learn to simply do that? Not fixing our eyes on our weaknesses. Not fixing our eyes on the weaknesses of other people. I've been involved in some situations lately where there are certain people going to battle against each other. Okay? And it's finally becoming clear to me that any of that is bad, that there's no winners in that. I used to think when I had friends battling that what I really needed to do was find out who was right and who was wrong and support the one who was right and then go to battle against the one who was wrong. And I finally saw that that is a losing recipe. That the idea is what Paul says in Philippians 4. No. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right, whatever things are full of love, think on those things. Your job when your friends are fighting is not to take sides, but it's to get them to stop fixing their eyes on one another and get their eyes fixed back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to do. Will we look a little foolish to the world? You bet. We'll look naive. We'll look stupid. But we're the wisest of all because we're using the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And so that ought to be something we consider, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Pride is always lurking around the corner, waiting to jump out and get us puffed up and eventually chasing our own tail. And like I said, you cannot make progress racing if you're chasing your own tail. And that's what pride will do. It'll get us in circles. The pride of man does that. Just get us in circles. Even our so-called good traits and so forth. Unbelief is the other one. Unbelief in the Word of God. Unbelief in the promises of God. Unbelief in the power of God. It's lurking because it's the sin nature is unbelief. You got to understand this. The sin nature majors in unbelief. You know, it doesn't want to believe the promises of God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. So again, I know it's kind of uncomfortable to think about to the day I die, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. And yet, till the day I die, there's a power source in me that hates him, that goes against him. We just have to accept that. It's very humbling. The problem with most of us is that we don't really know how awful the sin nature really is. We don't really know what we've been rescued from by the cross, how wicked we really are without Christ. That's the real problem. Once we start to see that, this teaching becomes easy. And a lot of our life is to see that. A lot of our life is God allowing us to get to the point where we see the wretchedness inside us, where we are banging our head against the wall like Paul had to do. To realize the futility of thinking I'm ever going to improve myself. It's not going to happen. And once we understand that, now we see, we can clearly identify that's my old sin nature. It's never going to get any better. It majors in unbelief. I know I'm going to get into situations where I'm going to get tired or weak, and it's going to trigger my old sin nature to jump in with unbelief. And I have to be ready for that. I have to understand that my job is not to fight my unbelief at that moment. It's not. It's to do what? Walk by means of the Spirit. Whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely and of good repute, think on those things. Faith itself you shouldn't concentrate on. You might say, that's a little weird to say. I thought faith was the whole idea. It is. But as soon as we concentrate on it, we make it subjective. My faith. Try to think about faith and believing without thinking about it being yours. It's really hard to do. We're always supposed to be looking at the object of our faith. If you want to know whether you believe, don't ask you. Don't look at you. Look at Christ. Okay? Is he your Savior? Yup. I've had to do this with people that were in a faith crisis. Stop looking at yourself. Look at Christ. Is he still your Savior? Oh, yeah, that's the whole problem. I feel like I'm letting him down. Well, then if that's how you think, you haven't let him down because you've been attacked by your old sin nature that wants to make you think you're falling down. All right? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. It's so simple. It's so simple. To the day we die, we can't make any progress in understanding or implementing God's word without the power of the Lord in the Holy Spirit's residence inside us. Get used to that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you want to think. Till the day you die, that is going to be the thing. You're going to always, every day, be reliant on the power of God the Holy Spirit to carry you forward. To carry you forward. So that's what you have to get used to. All of us, of course, also has an area of weakness. And we see, it seems like it's always going to try to, as soon as we're making progress, it's going to take us aside for a little while, put its arm around us, take a stroll down that old, familiar, dark side street, just when we're making strides in the plan of God. And just, it's going to say, hey, you remember the good old days? Let's just have another fling or whatever that was. And it's different for everybody. And we all have our own area of weakness. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. That's one of the other strategies that the sin nature will try to do. But what do? The same thing. Continue to believe God's word. Continue to clear hurdles with the strength that God provides. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not, promise, carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. My cats, I'm now picturing. I'm done picking on my kids. Now I'm picturing my cats. They don't like each other. You know, anytime you get two of them together, that's the spirit in the flesh. It's never going to change. They're always going to do battle. Now, last night I mentioned a concept here called substitution. You remember that? Substitution? And I said that that is God's way of dealing with fallen man. And it is. Substitution. If you think about it strategically, again, anytime you get a little bit confused in the spiritual life, the best thing to do is to just go to the cross, and whatever problem you're having or confusion, think of it in terms of the cross. Let's do the same thing here. What was God's solution at the cross to fallen man and sin? It was substitution. God came on the scene, and he substituted Christ for Adam. That's basically what happened. Read Romans 5 if you don't believe me, but that's what he did. You know, it was as if there was a sporting event and our team was getting whipped really badly. And all of a sudden, now entering the game, number 33, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, Adam is out of the game. He's not only out of the game, but he's taking his jersey off. He's finished. He is done. He is never going to be on the playing field again. Let's see what this Jesus Christ can do. And that's really what happened. He substituted Jesus Christ as the headship over Adam being the head. And Christ went to the cross. You know the rest. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and he was victorious. That's the strategic picture. What is it? It's substitution. It's this. It's Romans chapter 5. I'll get to Romans 5 in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That's the big move. That was the strategic move. Substitute Christ for Adam. Because if anybody remains in that line, just think of a big old line with millions and millions of people in it. And at the head of the line is Adam. And when we're born, every one of us is in that line. I was reading today in the Wall Street Journal about this. Clues now about how to pick the shortest line when you go to the grocery store. Yeah, I think that's so exciting. So, but picture yourself in this long line of millions of people. Okay, and at the head is Adam. That line is going nowhere except the lake of fire. Now, Adam himself, I think he was saved, but you get my point, the headship of Adam. You remain there, all die. Well, that was the picture. God comes on the scene and says, if I just have one line and I keep it here, all these people I got to send to the lake of fire. What am I going to do? Well, I could, I suppose, try to see if there's a way to reform Adam, to get him to be a better Adam, and then to teach whatever he does, teach all the people behind him. And they'll all figure out a way to reform their own sin nature, and then they'll be good enough. But of course, God was smart enough to realize that's never going to happen. So he says, now scratch that. Substitution. I'm now going to put a second person here, a second Adam, and I'm going to substitute him for the first one. And whosoever wants to be in that line can be in that line. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's really that simple. There's a second Adam. We know what he did. Now, do you want to be in his line or not? And then that's God's solution to fallen man. Yeah, I want to be in that line. So you be in that line, now you're born again. And when you're born again, it's now another substitution, because now you substitute the new nature in the fact that you have a human spirit and eternal life for being condemned in your trespasses and sins. That's God's way of dealing with the fallen human race. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. He did this at the cross, the same thing. At the cross of Jesus Christ, he was our substitute. We were supposed to be there. But as Romans 5:8 teaches, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that just means as a substitute for us. That's where we get that fancy expression, substitutionary spiritual death. Just means that he died as our substitute. He was perfect. He didn't deserve death, physical or spiritual, but he went to the cross as our substitute. That's how God solved the problem of our condemnation, of our depravity. Substituted Christ for us. I should have been crucified, but Jesus, my Lord, took my place. He was my substitute. So that's God's pattern for us, strategically for the whole human race, fallen man. It's the pattern at the cross for salvation. And then we have Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, by grace through faith as our substitute, so walk in him. By grace through faith, using the substitutes that God provides. And that's what I'm going to show to you for the rest of our class tonight. Because the issue now is, you're born again and saved because you believed in Christ, who was your substitute at the cross. Now the issue is, on a day in and day out basis, how are you going to live the life you've been called to live? That's the question that we're looking at here. Well, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And it turns out that God's plan for us in our walk after salvation also involves, you guessed it, substitution. It comes on the scene again. God's strategy is still substitution, but it's quite different things after salvation. He doesn't tell us to fight against our fleshly desires after salvation, the old manner of life that we came to lead before we came to Christ. He says, this is basically what he says. You got an old manner of life, an old sin nature that loves to live that life, but now you're born again and saved. And he's calling you to live a new life. How are you going to do it? He basically says, lay the old one down because I have something so much better. Substitution. He says, lay aside the old so that we can put on the new. It's just substitution all over again. Walk by means of the Spirit that will automatically exclude you trying to fulfill the desires of your flesh. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And by the way, this is what almost all of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 are all about. It's all about substitution. We saw that last night. I'll go to a couple more passages tonight. Put away that one because there's this instead. That is God's strategy for practical sanctification, for making us set apart to live the life he wants us to live. Put aside that, not because I want you to concentrate on how wicked and awful it is, but really, I know how I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you something else that you're going to concentrate on so you're not doing that anymore. By the way, this is a great practical thing to use in people's life. I don't want to get too manipulative, okay? But if there's something that you don't want people doing, and you've tried to, you're blue in the face to tell them to stop it and don't do it, and it's awful and it's horrible, how about looking at the strategic guy, God, and see how he did it with fallen man? How about substitution? The way to do it, a lot of times, is to say, here's something that I know you're going to want to do more. And it happens to be something that's good for the kid rather than bad. Or it happens to be something that's good for the employee rather than bad. You talk to your blue in the face. Now, I know you're right. I know they're doing the wrong thing. But hello, if they're doing the wrong thing, what is it? Their old sin nature. It's never going to be reformed. You really think the flesh is going to one day be convinced and stand up and say, you know, Jesus Christ really was right. You know, let's just get on with it. No, it's never going to do that. Substitution. Lay aside the old because there's a new pull. There's a new power. There's something that people are drawn to instead. That's the secret of evangelism. You know what? We're to have the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? Because fruit is attractive. Your life is to be attractive. The joy that you have is supposed to pull people toward you. That's why you're not supposed to preach on sin. Never mind the theological reason, which was sin was put away at the cross, so why you keep talking about it. But how about the practical thing, which is if you're just being an attractive witness to Jesus Christ, you're living it out. People are looking at you and saying, what is it? I want that. The pull. I'm going to pull them towards the new thing, the good news. The good news is the gospel. They have enough of it. They're living the bad news. They're living that bad dream, okay? They need the good news to be attracted to that. This is God's way. God's an optimist, gang. He's always pushing us forward to new things, to better things, to life, not death. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Lay aside the old so that we can put on the new. Substitution. Not only is it what most of Ephesians 4 and 5 are about, and check that out, read it, go look at it with fresh eyes and say, you know, this really is. Put aside this so that you can do this. That's what it's all about. That's the whole thing. We're going to see a key verse in chapter 5 of Ephesians, a very important verse, where it's exactly what he's saying. But I want to start at Colossians chapter 3, because we don't go there as much. But you see, this all started again at the cross, when our substitute Christ died to sin and was raised up to an indestructible life. So we get the picture with him. He had to deal with the situation of sin at the cross, and then he has a new life. Put away the old, and on with the new. We see it in the very death and resurrection of Christ, that indestructible life that he now lives at the right hand of the Father. And again, God took a look at that victory at the cross and said, that was fabulous. I mean, he probably said something different, but I'm telling you tonight, he said that was fabulous. He looked at the cross and resurrection. He said, that's it. That is the secret. That is the pattern. This is how I redeem mankind. And what I want to do is I want to see it happen again and again. I like that show. Play it again, Sam. I like that music. I like that show. I like that play. Let's see it again. Now I want to have new characters on the stage. Now they're not the God-man anymore, but they're human beings saved by the grace of God. And let's have them be able to do the same thing. Let's have them walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. Let's repeat it over and over again. It's a formula that worked at the cross and resurrection. Let's repeat it again and again in people's lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Notice verse 2. What's the strategy? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's substitution. You never knew anything else but grubbing around on the earth, worrying about all those things. I'm going to give you a new thing to concentrate on. You have got blessings that stagger the imagination, and they're hidden with Christ. How about concentrating on that? That's better, because someday all these things on the earth, you're going to die. And someday even after that, this whole earth's going to be destroyed. And you know very well that it's a losing battle to try to live for those things. So how about this? That can't be taken away. Set your mind on the things above. Substitution. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then notice verse 5. And I want you to see this. And keep in mind the kind of the pattern we're looking for. The substitution. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Notice it doesn't say fight them or struggle. It says just put them aside. Why? Because he's got something better. See, if I'm walking around, right, and I'm clutching onto this water, it's my old life, and I'm just focused on that. Then Brian comes down and he says, I got this great new German beer I want you to try. Right? Now all of a sudden, I'm not clutching this anymore. I'm putting it down. Why? Because I need my hand to be free to take the beer. See what I'm saying? As long as you don't know there's any alternative, you're going to hold on to what you have. That old life in Adam, the old sin nature's tug. You know, if the only kind of pleasure I can get in my soul is feeling righteously angry towards someone, then I'm going to keep doing that. Because that's the only jollies I get. The only time I feel filled up with anything is when I get angry. Or the only time when I feel like my mouth is doing anything is when I can put my enemy down. It seems like it's doing something. But then we come to Christ and things change. Look at verse, again, verse 8. Put them aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Why? We'll see. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another for a reason. Not because lying is bad and it's against the law. And you're going to get 3 demerits. See, God didn't say that. Especially to the church age believer. No. Why? Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see, verses 9 and 10 are like the whole pivot of the whole chapter. And it's an interesting way in which this is written. Okay, it's as if you think about the whole chapter pivoting itself on verses 9 and 10. Okay, you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. You put away the old so that you could put on the new. And what's interesting is that up until verse 9, all he is doing is describing all the things you're to put off or have put off. And they're sitting there, but they're not there alone. You have to understand it's pivoting, and now he's going to tell you why. What is it that you substitute for all those things you just laid down on the ground? He said this. He said, you've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Everybody can do this. Between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. Now you're hanging around. You've sort of given it a chance, but you're saying, why, Lord? Why? I know the principle now. If I lay aside something, it's so that you can give me something else. Substitution. But what is it here? What is it that's going to substitute? I kind of like getting angry. I really do. You know, it feels good. It feels like I'm fulfilled when I get angry at somebody I really can't stand. And, you know, and things like that. Now, I'm going to lay it aside, but I know that the principle here is substitution. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on. Ah, yeah, that's what I want to hear. Put on what? A heart of compassion and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, he's calling us to a new life, a noble life, a purpose in life. You're not just created to get angry at people and to swear. There's something so much more profound that you have the opportunity to live. You can fill yourself up in a totally different direction. And as you do, you're going to realize that I like that better. There's something about, I went for years at hating my enemy and cursing them and wanting to get back at them. But look at the face when I did that. This was not a happy face. I thought it would, but it never got anywhere. It just made me miserable. And all of a sudden, I'm born again and saved, and I'm told to put that off and put something else on, and I did it. You know, I did. I allowed the compassion of Christ to flow instead with that situation. And I was transformed. There was something like way bigger about me and my enemy when I did that. I like that. I'm more alive now. I feel like there's progress being made. I feel like there's a purpose. I feel like there's an answer that we can overcome these things as a human race. But only this way, only by this power that's made available to me to have that substitution in my life. The love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, to which we were all called. And when the Word of God richly dwells within you, you don't want to think about anything else. You'll be singing with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Substitution. Before you were born again, you had the boss of the power of sin that you had no choice but to submit to, because there was no alternative. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. There was no alternative. You know, you were living this life, or everybody around you was under the domination of the sin nature. You were too. You didn't always like it. You realized it was futile. There's different ways. You know, you get angry and you beat somebody up. Then you get angry and you beat somebody else up. Then you get angry and you try to beat that guy up, but he beats you up. And you're like, this doesn't work all the time. I don't like it. I was okay when I was beating other people up. But man, when they started beating me up, I didn't like that game much anymore. And you can apply that to anything in life. Okay, that's the ways of the flesh. It really didn't really work, but I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what else to do. Nobody else around me did either. That's what we all did. All the guys in the hood were like that. We all know. We didn't know any other way. But now we do know another way. That's the thing about being born again and turning on to the Word of God and the truth there. Now you do. There is another way to live. The stranglehold of the boss of sin has been broken. And now somebody else has come in and said, look, you don't have to just do everything that old mob boss said. Because there's a new authority in town that if you want to, you can walk away today and go submit to that powerful one instead. Who's more powerful? He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So you have a choice after salvation. That's, again, the point. The stranglehold of sin has been broken. Now you have the choice to submit to the Holy Spirit again instead. Substitution. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. By the way, this is written to believers, and it sure tells us that. That means if you want to, you can. You as a Christian can still let sin reign in your mortal body. That's sobering. But you don't have to. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on. The grace principle over and over again in the Word of God is from now on. It's a beautiful thing. In other words, God knows we're still doing this. And he comes in and enters our life through the Word of God and says, from now on, do it another way, like Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, from now on, don't do that anymore. That's what God's always telling us. From now on, don't do it anymore. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but substitution. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, report for duty each day now to the Holy Spirit. You can do that now. You don't have to report to the sin nature every day and say, hey, boss, what do you want me to do? You can go report to the Holy Spirit instead and say, I got a body, soul, and spirit. What do you want me to do? And it's really that simple to think about. Walk by means of the Spirit, run the race. Substitution. God gives you a new master to substitute for the old one. In Romans 7, it's substituting a new husband for the old one. No amen, ladies. It's talking spiritually. In Ephesians 5, we get another one. As we're closing tonight, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, very popular verse, we get a substitution, though. I want you to look at it a different way tonight with me. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's a new translation of this verse. Do not continue to be addicted to alcohol and drugs, but how about being addicted to the Holy Spirit instead? Stop continuing to try to reach a state of intoxication by means of alcohol and drugs. Now you have the opportunity to reach a state to be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. When somebody's in that situation where they're trying to use chemicals to try to get that high, that feeling, that get me through the day. You know the story. Well, maybe you don't. If you don't, good. But what tends to happen is over time, you just don't get that bang anymore. It's like you got to try harder and harder to get it. You got to use more and more. You got to go to another one or two or three or five. I want that. I'm not getting that feeling. Trying to get the feeling again. Not getting it anymore. That's the story of human life. You know, we did it with sex. Man, the first time it was just blah, blah, blah. I want to do it all the time. But I'm trying to get it's just not, I got to go with 5 and then 15 and then a beautiful one and then perversions here. And I got to get it. I can't get it. That is not what happens when you get addicted and intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. It keeps getting better and better and better and better and better. Deeper understanding, more power, more peace, more joy, more fulfillment. That's what the substitution is. God knows what's going to make you jazzed. He knows what's going to make you fulfilled, excited, energized. It's the plan of God. It's the Holy Spirit. You've got to give it a chance, though. You've got to make the decision, the choice that, okay, there's a new game in town. I'm going to try it. I'm going to play. I'm going to see. I'm at least going to give it a hearing. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to give it a chance. I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your Word and to see what it has to say about life and real practical about what we're wrestling with, Father, and how we have tried so many times in our flesh to try to get it done. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you've come on the scene and allowed us to substitute your solutions and your power and your son's life. We just thank you, Father. Help us to keep understanding that it's simple, it's straightforward, and that you've given us all the resources to do this, and we just have to stay clear on what your approach is. Help us to do that by continuing to come back to your word. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.